It was dubbed the cruise ship from hell. Happened about a year ago, last February. The Carnival cruise ship Triumph had a fire in the engine room. Now, they were never in danger of sinking, but the fire destroyed the generator, their ability to make electricity. Without the ability to make electricity, that meant that the air conditioner didn't run, and they were out in the middle of Gulf of Mexico, and it was rather hot. It also meant that toilets would not flush. It also meant that they could not cook food. It took over 4 days to get that big ship back into Mobile, Alabama. And many of the nights, or at least two or three of the nights, many people would not even go under deck to sleep in their cabins because of the heat and the odor. It had gotten so bad. And one of the articles written about this terrible time simply said, you know what, when the power goes out, the party is over. And you know, there's truth to that. When we as Christians recognize that we too must be connected to the power. And if we're not connected to the power, then nothing is going to happen. In fact, worse yet, not only is nothing going to happen, if anything does happen, things are only going to deteriorate and get worse. It is in His power. Understand that. His power. His enduring love, His enduring grace, His power that makes a difference in us. And so we sure need to be connected to the power. Because when we care about people, when we care about their understanding of their need of Jesus, when we care as much about their salvation and eternity as Satan cares about their eternity, then understand the battle lines have been drawn. Understand that the fight is on and that we are going to need Christ's power in order to be protected, in order to fulfill the mission that is before us. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, I believe all these things begin to come together for us. And we're going to start reading in verse 10. It says there, and again, this is the verse that makes this passage come together. He said, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And folks, don't underestimate the enemy that is before us this morning. Now, we don't have to cower to the enemy, but we better be connected to the power source, because when the power is out, the party for us truly is going to be over. So we're connected to the power. And Paul said, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth wrapped around you. Remember, that's where it all starts. We've got to have the truth wrapped around us. We've got to know the truth. We've got to be the truth. And there's a lot of great truths that are out there. We should be people of integrity, absolutely. We should be honest and truthful. We shouldn't lie nor cheat. But the truth that truly must be wrapped around us, and that is greater than anything else, is the truth of this: that we are sinners deserving an eternal condemnation before God, but instead of condemning us, God loved us and sent His Son not to condemn, but to save us. This is a trustworthy saying, said the apostle, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And with this truth, with that truth wrapped around us, knowing that we are loved and we are forgiven and knowing God's grace, then we begin to put on the rest of the spiritual armor from head to toe that completes us. With the belt of truth wrapped around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the saints. You know, the soldier, the Roman soldier that Paul was simply visualizing and painting the picture for the Ephesians. They put on the belt first because the belt held the breastplate in place. And I think it's pretty important that we put on a breastplate, and they did too, because that's where most of the vital organs are. Back years ago now, when I was at the Police Training Institute, I mean, we spent a ton of time at the shooting range. And, you know, it was important. And so we spent time there, and they would tell us, you know, hey, look, this idea of that the movies give you that you shoot to wound, no, that's not it. You only draw your weapon when you really intend and have reason to do so. And for us, though the target was a full body, the only thing that mattered was a place that they called center mass, about the size of a sheet of paper in the chest area. If we got anything outside of that sheet of paper, it didn't count anything. Why? Because they said that if you're going to shoot someone, you're trying to stop them, and the best way to stop them is to hit them in center mass area, because the majority of their vital organs are in there, and you have a better opportunity to stop them. Well, even in ancient times, see, they understood that that's where the vital organs were. They knew that it needed protection. So Paul said to the Ephesians, and I believe now to us through the Holy Spirit, that we must protect our spiritual vital organs. And we do that with God's righteousness. And I know there is a big churchy word. And sometimes we use a lot of churchy words, and we don't necessarily even know how to define them. We kind of know what they look like. In fact, we know exactly what self-righteousness looks like, and we don't like it at all. Self-righteousness carries this idea somehow that I'm better than you. But God's righteousness, unlike self-righteousness, is not an ugly thing. No, God's righteousness is simply God's standard of the way things are supposed to be. God's standards, see? That's what keeps us on the straight and narrows. It's God's standards that move us closer and closer to God. It's God's standards, the way things are supposed to be, that helps us embrace and find the abundant life. According to the psalmist, God loves righteousness but hates wickedness. According to the psalmist, God will judge the world in righteousness. Even the parable that Jesus told, you know it. The sheep and the goat. He said, when I come back, everybody gets in one of two categories, and there's only two categories. There's the righteous and there's the wicked. The righteous enter into eternal salvation and presence of God, and the wicked and unrighteous into eternal punishment. Now, I'm thinking, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, if that's true, and I believe that it is, knowing God's righteousness is pretty important this morning. We need to know the way things are supposed to be so that we can begin to live out that, because I want to be a part of the righteous group. Well, God's ways and his righteousness are clearly different. One quick reading of the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to find all kinds of things that challenge our way of thinking. We're told that we're not only not supposed to kill, but we're not even supposed to hate. We're told that when somebody takes advantage of us, the idea is not to get even or get ahead, but we're supposed to turn the other cheek. We are told that we are not only supposed to love our enemies, we're supposed to love our neighbors, but we're supposed to even love our enemies. You want to find God's righteousness about marriage? Well, that's pretty clear. We're supposed to not be unequally yoked. We are supposed to not defile the marriage bed. Husbands are to love their wives just like Christ loved the church, and wives are to submit like the church submits to Christ. See, righteousness will bring happiness to the home. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, we know what righteousness is. Righteousness is seeing somebody in need and stopping to help. It's unrighteous folks that don't care and keep walking. Look, righteousness is not just supposed to be something that we talk about, but something that we live. And the truth is, one of the things that we hear so much about today is that, you know, well, everybody's doing it this way anyway. And that may be sadly true, but that doesn't make it right now or ever, and it certainly doesn't make it right before God. Look, the Bible is clear on righteousness. There is no doubt about it. It helps us measure exactly the way that we're supposed to live. It guides every relationship that we have. how we conduct our financial affairs, and I believe many today, even in the church, need to pay better attention to God's righteous standards. It teaches us how to run a business. It teaches us how to be a good employee. It teaches us about everything. Ignoring God's righteousness only brings pain and judgment. We're also told that righteousness, God's standard of the way things are, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. The way to turn our nation around this morning does not come from any political view from either party, the Democrats or the Republicans. And righteousness, not politics, but righteousness exalts a nation. And that righteousness comes from us, folks. We cannot expect people that are not Christians to live by God's righteous standards. And so if our nation is becoming increasingly unrighteous, then it's not upon them, but it is upon us. Christians, us, living out our faith in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, that produces a righteousness that cannot be denied. Now, not everybody will appreciate it, but they can't deny it. Remember, when the power goes out, the party's over, so we connect to His power, His mighty power, His resurrection power working in us. Jesus is our righteousness. It's part of what happens to us when we ask Him to come into our lives. It's not something we can do. Remember when Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you'll never enter into the kingdom of God. Now, we really talk bad about those guys, right? Well, of course we do. But I got to tell you one thing, they were sincere. And they did do their absolute best to do the outward actions of the law. They did their best at it. But their best wasn't good enough. That's what Jesus is saying. It's not about what we bring to the table. It is about what He brings to the table. And He brings it through us. Look, the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness is simply, have we given our lives to Jesus? Jesus Christ, you know, He died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. See, that is truth. And that's the only way to God, and that's the only way to live a life that honors God. Now, when we do, when we live in God's righteousness, then we're going to become His peculiar, His different, His odd people. At least that's what those on the outside looking in think about us. And if we're not careful, though, sometimes in our zeal to reach out and to proclaim God's righteousness, we almost enter into that idea of being self-righteous, that we're better, and we almost enter into this idea that we're pushing them away instead of drawing them near. See, righteousness isn't like bug spray that repels. God's righteousness attracts and it draws when it's really righteousness. Richard Dunnigan said that his children, his son and daughter, they really got blessed at the school carnival or fair they had on a Friday night. They both won two different goldfish. Well, nothing would work except next morning, Saturday morning, he had to get up early and head off to the pet store to buy an aquarium. He said, I had no idea how expensive an aquarium would be. And he said he was trying to figure it out. He said, these silly goldfish, he said didn't really want them anyway, but you know, the children, they said he had to bring home an aquarium. So he looked around and he spotted this old dirty aquarium that someone obviously had traded in for a bigger and better and newer model. And it was filthy dirty, but it was dirt cheap. And so he went for the aquarium. He said, no big deal, I'll clean it up. And so he takes it home and he grabs the soap and he sprays it all down with soap and he washes it all out. And, you know, it's all cleaned up. They put some water in it. They throw the fish in there. And by Sunday morning, one's floating. By Sunday after church, the second one's floating. Before they leave for church that night, the third one is floating, and he said, "I, you know, he didn't have any clue about what was going on. I mean, it was perfectly clean." And so he knew a man at church that really knew aquariums, and so he went to him that night and said, "Look, I don't know what on earth." And the guy said, "Well, tell me what you did." And he told him, and the guy just started smiling and said, "You use soap. You never use harsh soap cleaning an aquarium because it leaves behind a residue. And that residue will kill your fish." Sometimes in our quest, see, the very fish he was trying to protect, he killed. Sometimes in our zealousness, In our idea of promoting God's righteousness, instead of speaking the truth in love, we simply speak the truth in a way that condemns, pushing away the very people that God wants us to reach. May God truly lead us in paths of righteousness. And may we truly hunger and thirst for it. Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I think that's hard for us to really figure out because we've never really been that hungry. Now, we may not have always had everything that we wanted or what we wanted, but we've never been that hungry. I mean, we're blessed. We typically have food. But the force of these words are not, you know, hey, I'm kind of hungry. I guess I'll see if I can find a snack. See, that's not, it's as if you're starving to death. That's what Jesus said. Starve to death for righteousness and you'll be blessed because as you seek righteousness that way, God will give it to you. I'll never forget some of the scenes of people that were hungry that way. You'd hand them a bag of beans, and occasionally the bags break, and you see them down on their hands and their knees, scooping together all the dirt, trying to get every last bean, not willing that even one bean be left behind. See, that's a hunger I don't know anything about. And I'll never forget my very first mission trip to Honduras, and I went up on top where the Bible Institute is, for those of you that have been there, and it's up on top of the mountain, and it was before then. They were digging the foundation. Now it was on top of the mountain, and there were nothing but rocks, and there's these two Hondurans up there, and they've got a pick, and they've got a shovel, and they've got a sledgehammer, and they've got these big crowbars, and that's how they're digging the foundation up there. And it was so hot that day. I had tennis shoes on, and if I stood still, I mean, my feet began to burn, so you was just pacing back and forth, lifting your feet, because it was that hot up there. They had gotten there at 6 a.m., and it was already afternoon, and they were still working, and I'm thinking, well, I don't know how they can do this. I mean, they must make a fortune, and the guy that I was with, the missionary said, you know, they make a little less than $5 a day. I came back down off the mountain, and some of the team said, wow, what was it like up there? I said, well, it was hot up there. And I said, you're not going to believe what they're doing up there. I said, there's these two guys up there with these picks and shovels, and they're digging out these rocks for this foundation. And I said, and they don't make but $5 a day. I said, there's no way I would do that. And Curtis on my team, and he wasn't trying to be smug, but he simply pointed out a reality. He said, you and your family have never been that hungry. We can come to church and smile and act like we want a little righteousness, but if you want God's righteousness, if you want to truly let that righteousness embrace your life, then you've got to hunger for it like you're starving to death. It isn't about playing around and trying to get a little information. It's about opening. It's about surrendering your life and opening it to Christ. Sometimes we look at it as a burden when in reality God's righteousness only fulfills us. And when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things, said Jesus, will be added unto you. But the truth is, we've got to live for God first. We've got to put him ahead of our families. We've got to put him ahead of our comfort. We've got to put him ahead of where we want to spend our money. We've got to seek first the kingdom of God. Then God has promised to meet our needs. But do we believe? I mean, do we really believe? Now, it can be scary to put God first. And I guess that's why so few people do. But God is good, and God will come through, and God's righteousness is the ticket that truly opens up to us a joy and a peace that we can't get anywhere else. So what if we did this morning? What if God's people embraced God and his righteousness and began to live? I mean, think about it. We wouldn't need locks on the doors anymore because there wouldn't be any stealing. We wouldn't have to have somebody sign a contract because they'd do what they said they would do. There wouldn't be any more prejudice. There wouldn't be any more riots. There wouldn't be any more killing. And there wouldn't be any more war. Look, we make decisions every day about what we're going to do and the way we're going to live our lives. And there's so much pain and hurting and unbearable suffering in the world, all because God's people, because we're not living by God's righteousness. To change our community and our nation, we simply must, by faith, seek to live by God's standards. It'll make us peculiar, but it'll also open doors for us in order which we can tell others about why we've got joy and peace. See, righteousness is a rebuke of evil, and it always has been. And it starts by rebuking the evil within us. See, are we willing to be righteous? Are we willing to be righteous if it means it must change the way that I'm living and the change the way that I'm thinking, the way that I'm talking and what I'm doing? See, we're back to that choice thing again. Are we ready to put this piece of the spiritual armor on? Truth is, may God's righteousness, may it begin with us, because it's in righteousness that we engage the world around us. So may it begin in us. And for those that have never opened their life to Jesus, then the choices you have this morning is simply change sides. Change sides. Stop battling against God. Battle with Him. Find the peace of living life God's ways. Because God's ways are not only good, but they're righteous. Jesus is reaching out to all of us this morning, not because of us, but because of Him. That's the only reason there's an invitation this morning. It's not because I want to give it. It's because Christ has paid the penalty of your sins and offers to embrace you this morning. And this morning as we sing in just a moment, see, that's that choice time. There'll be no more words spoken. As we pray right now, simply allow the Holy Spirit now to guide you to your choice. Lord, in this moment, even though there's things in our lives that your righteousness rebukes in us, may we choose you. May we choose to allow your will and your ways to truly lead our lives. And now, as your Spirit invites, may we all make our choices. In Christ's name, amen. Stand as we now sing, and you make your choice.
As you're standing, we invite the congregation to turn with us to number 436. And as the pastor so ably and challengingly spoken, with no further words, as we sing, obey the voice of the Lord, either for salvation or putting on more fully that breastplate of righteousness. You come as God's Spirit moves in your heart. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole.
When the power goes out, the party's over. But for us that are plugged into Christ, the power never goes out. And the truth is, the party is never over for following Christ. May we live a righteous life so that all may see.
In my life, Lord,
glorified, and then in my church or in your church. Until we meet again, the Lord bless you and you are dismissed.